This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Good morning. That was an awesome time, huh? Whew. All right. Well, as always, our usher is going to come forward and give us just another chance to continue to worship by trusting God with our finances. And if you want to worship God in that way over these next few moments, we'd invite you to go ahead and to do that now. Several months ago, we entered into a journey here in our community called Drive. And part of the heart behind part of this journey was saying, you know, God, we want you to use us to make a radical difference in a few spots in the world. God, we recognize and realize that we can't change all the problems in the world. We can't tackle all the injustices in the world. But God, we want to not take our resources and spread them out in a million different places and just do a little bit here and there. We want to make a radical difference in a few spots in the globe. And so for us, one of those that we chose and that we spent a lot of time talking about here was the Durham Rescue Mission. And to partner with a ministry that says, you know what, that cares and has the same heart that we did, that say, you know, it's not right that just a few miles away from our campus that we have women and children that are living on the streets that have been abused or abandoned and that they don't have a home, they don't have a place to stay. And yet we have this incredible mission here in town that has these people and facilities that desire to reach out to them and to care for them in a very holistic way. And but they need money and they need resources to open up space, to open up rooms, to turn on the electricity, turn on heat so that we can house more of these women, more of these children, and these families that are living on the streets just a few miles from us. And so so we all pitched in together several months ago and said, you know what, God, we're all in, and we're in this, and we believe in these missions, and we believe in the mission of this church and what you've called us to do and what you called us to be about. And so today, I've invited Ernie Mills, who's the director of the Durham Rescue Mission, his wife Gail, who's here with him today. And it's just a moment, a great moment for our community to celebrate. And because of the faithfulness of your giving and your sacrifice and your generosity, we are very happy and honored, Ernie, to present you with a check. Our first check, there's more to come, but our first check for $50,000 to the Durham Rescue Mission. So that's for you.
Thank you. Thank you.
You are so welcome.
This is the largest check I've had from any church, you know, and I want to thank you for that. But I think this church has done something even greater than this check right here. Really, one of the most difficult things I have at the Rescue Mission is convincing our residents that God loves them. They come in, I tell them God loves them. You know, the first things they tell me, oh, yeah, preacher, tell me about it. You know, you haven't been where I've been. You haven't been through the things I've been through. And I thank God I haven't, you know. And they're right. And I tell them to, I'm blue in the face that God loves them. And it's very difficult for them to really comprehend that. But many, many of you have been over to the Good Samaritan Inn, over to our men's division there. And you've shared love with them. You've been over and you served food. You've been over and you've worked in the nursery. You've been over and you've helped in our community events. And for the first time, a lot of our residents began to see love in shoe leather. And then I began to tell them that God loves them. And it's as if all the pieces come together. Yes, I thank you for this check. It is so valuable. We're going to be able to open up many more rooms in the Good Samaritan Inn. And the one thing that really tears my heart out is having rooms renovated and furnished and ready for mothers and children to move in, but yet not having the money to open those rooms. And this check is going to help us help in more. I know when you started the campaign, you came over and you interviewed Jennifer Velez there at the Rescue Mission, and she was just a struggling mother going through our program. And just Friday, she came to me with news that now she's completed her GED at Durham Tech. Well, Durham Tech was coming to the Rescue Mission and teaching the classes. And in May, she began, she'll march and receive her high school diploma. And just seeing, and seeing that mother with two children, it was just a dead-end street that she was on. And now seeing her began to blossom. She did not want to take those GED classes. But now that she's graduating, I wish you could see the bubble in her eye and it spring in her step, seeing that she can't accomplish things. And that mother's turned to Elijah. And we want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for the food that you collected, the fire that we had. There is a silver line to every cloud. And I want to thank you and the church. You are great folks. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Before I let Ernie get off the stage, I'd just like to pray for him and pray for his wife and their mission. And so if you join me just for a moment. Father God, we thank you that indeed you never let go of us and you never let go of any of us. And so, Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have as a church and as a community to partner with Ernie and Gail and the incredible work at the Durham Rescue Mission. And, Father, as they come alongside people that are hurting and that are desperate for someone to help them and that they love them and that they show them your love. And so, Father, we just pray that more and more lives would continue to be radically changed by your love. And God, thank you for the generosity of this community. Thank you for their faithfulness and their sacrifice that makes life change like Jennifer's and others just continue to be possible. Father, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Afterwards, Ernie and Gail will be out in the lobby, too. They have a little table set up, and they would love to talk with you. Or if you have any questions about what's going on there or just any more information. Also, they've written a book recently that kind of tells their whole story, and that's available out there for $15. That money goes back into the mission and helps support that. And so if you'd like to get one of those books or have Ernie sign that book for you, they'd be happy to do that. And so that'll be out in the lobby after the service. Several years ago, Daniel Goleman wrote a book on emotional intelligence. Great book, great leadership book. It's kind of been out in business circles for quite a while now. And in this book, he references a study that was done back in the 60s at Stanford. And the study focused on four-year-olds and this concept of delayed gratification. And what delayed gratification basically means is this idea to resist some sort of temptation so that you can get something that you want more later on. And so these researchers at Stanford back in the 60s put a bunch of four-year-olds in a room, and they put a marshmallow in front of them, and they said, okay, now, if you wait 20 minutes and you don't touch or eat that marshmallow, when we come back into the room, you can have two marshmallows. And so they did this test on these four-year-olds, and, you know, some kids were able to do it, other kids, you know, weren't able to do it. But what they've done is they've tracked these kids through adolescence and to adulthood. And so recently they began drawing some conclusions and making some correlations between a child's ability to learn this skill of delayed gratification and their success in other areas of life. And so as we've been heading into this new series on temptation, I've been thinking a lot about this. And so, you know, I thought, well, you know what, man, I wonder how my kids do at this kind of a thing. And I wonder if I can experiment a little bit on mine. So this past week, I took my oldest son, Caden, my five-year-old. Don't think less of me as a parent. But and I took my five-year-old son, Caden, into the dining room. And I sat him down. And I said, okay, buddy, we're going to play a game. And here's how this game works. I'm going to give you this bowl of ice cream with one scoop of vanilla ice cream in it. And I want you to sit here. 20 minutes was out of the question. So I was like, all right, let's try 5 minutes. I was like, so for 5 minutes, I want you to sit here, and if you don't touch or eat this ice cream, then when I come back, then I'll give you two scoops of ice cream, and I'll put chocolate syrup on it. And so I was like, does that sound like a good plan? He's like, yeah. So went, I set the timer, walked out of the room. Timer came off about 5 minutes later. I walked back in, and there's Caden and his bowl, and he's sitting there at the table, and about a third of the ice cream's gone. And I looked at him, and I said, Caden? I was like, did you eat any of the ice cream? And he looked at me, and he kind of welled up with tears a little bit, and he's like, yes. And I was like, well, that's okay. I said, buddy, you know, that's okay. You can finish your ice cream. That's okay. But I want the chocolate syrup. And I was like, no, buddy, you can't have the chocolate syrup. And so he got upset, and then he ran upstairs to his room. So Now, what he didn't know is that I also put a video camera in the dining room to watch those 5 minutes and what that looked like. I'm a really bad parent. And so while he's up in his room, I don't go comfort him. I want to watch the tape. And so I'm playing back through this tape, and I'm watching him. No lie. Like, about 30 seconds after I leave the room, he looks around the corner to see it, and he dips his finger in the ice cream and then goes, I taste it. And so then he's like, okay. So he takes the bowl off the table, puts it down next to him, tries to hide it, looks around the corner, takes a bite. But see, that's not enough. Then he crawls under the table with the bowl in the spoon, and he's under the table, and he's just eating his ice cream. And so I go upstairs to his room, and we sit on the bed, and he's just upset, and we're having this long talk, and it was just a great, great talk. And I was like, buddy, just tell me what you were thinking. And he's like, well, Daddy, I didn't want to. I really wanted the chocolate syrup, but I tasted it, and it tasted so good, and I just couldn't help it. And so we had this great talk about temptation and what all that is. And so he's like, well, can I still have the chocolate syrup? And I was like, no, buddy, you can't have the chocolate syrup. But we'll play the game again more later on. And so later on, decided to play it one more time and said, okay, buddy, let's play a different game. And so I brought him in. And I laid 3 M&Ms on the table. And I said, okay, buddy, if M&Ms, big vice of his. I was like, if you can wait 5 minutes, I'll come back. I'll give you 3 more M&Ms. And he sits on the chair and he turns to me. He says, Daddy, I don't think I can do it. And I was like, buddy, yes, you can. I believe in you. You can do this. So I turn on the timer. I walk out of the room. 5 minutes later, I come back in, and there's these 3 M&Ms still sitting on the table. And he looks at me, and he wells up with tears again, and he jumps up, and he hugs me, and he goes, Daddy, I did it, you know? And so, we had this big moment, and we laid out the 3 more M&Ms, and he just savored each one at a time. He was eating them, and he had this huge smile on his face, and he was so pumped up. And so let me say again, I don't recommend this as a parenting strategy, you know, and don't think too much less of me, these strange experiments with kids. My kids are going to be in counseling someday talking about how I scarred them, you know. But through this little experiment, a couple observations surfaced. And the first one is this, is that there is always, always more to temptation than what we see in the moment. You know, as I just observed this go on, you know, and watched him kind of go through this, there's always more at stake. Because in the moment, you know, you think it's just about a scoop of ice cream. In the moment, you think it's just about some M&Ms. But if this is really a skill that serves us greatly later on in life, that we need to develop, that will help us and have success in different areas of life, then there's a lot more at stake. There's a lot more at stake than just ice cream or just a few M&Ms. There's a second observation that was key as I kind of watched this scenario play out, that my son's growing willingness to resist temptation and to learn to delay gratification hinged on how much confidence he had in me as his dad to do what I said I was going to do, whether or not I was going to keep my promise. And before we started the second time, I looked at him and I said, Caden, do you trust me, buddy? Do you trust me that I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do? And he looked at me and he said, yes. And I said, okay, then you can do this. But you see, if anywhere in the back of his mind, Caden thought, you know what? Dad isn't going to do what he says. I mean, Dad's going to come in here after 5 minutes are over and he's going to swipe the M&Ms off and say, sorry about your luck. You know, snooze, you lose. You should have eaten them while you had the chance. You know? If he thought for a second that I was going to do that, that I wouldn't keep my promise anywhere in the back of his mind, then there's no way he'd wait. Then he'd be like, you know, well, what's the point? You know, I just better get what I can now. So all that to say, here's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. What I want to do is I want to make the case that when it comes to temptation, no matter what it is, there's always more at stake than what we think in the moment. Because, you see, in the moment, we think it's all about ice cream. In the moment, we think it's all about M&Ms. We think it's about just this one deal or whether or not I lie. We think it's about whether or not I just include everything on the form. We think it's just about whether or not I call her back, whether or not I click on this web page, whether or not I invite her in. We think it's only about this one night, this one relationship, this one indiscretion, this one fudging of the numbers. And you see, what I want us to realize
is that when we think, you know what, all that is at stake is this. All that's at stake is this one moment, this thing right in front of me. We miss what's really going on. Because the reality is, there is always more going on in the background of temptation. Every time. And just like for my son, where everything hinged on whether or not he trusted his dad, for all of us, every temptation comes back to, do I trust God? Everyone. You can trace it back to this core thought. Do I have confidence in God? How much confidence do I have in God? Because, I mean, you play this out, that if I choose to tell the truth in this moment, you know, God says, you know what? Yeah, you should always tell the truth. You should always be honest. But as I'm looking at the situation right now, if I tell the truth, it's going to cause me a lot of trouble. It's going to cause me pain. And so it seems much more beneficial to me in the moment if I can just tell this one lie here. That's from my vantage point. And so it comes down to, in those moments, do I have confidence? Do I trust that God really is leading me into the best life possible? That the way God calls me to live, that it's leading me into this life of freedom, this absolute best way that life can possibly be? It gets traced back to, how much confidence do I have in God? Every time, no matter what the temptation is, can I trust God? And, you know, based on what you're going through right now, you might not buy into that right now, and that's okay. But my hope is that over the next few weeks, what could begin to happen is that all of us could start to develop a new perspective on temptation. Because we all deal with it. I mean, temptation is a reality for all of us. We all struggle with it. You know, and what I find is that we all hate that we struggle with it. I mean, we hate it. But what if? I mean, what if we could actually gain a new perspective that would tangibly impact the way that we thought, the way that we lived, and that would allow us to make some changes in our life that we have desperately longed to make? For some of us, it's been a matter of years and years that we've desperately longed to change certain temptations and certain things that we fall into over and over again. But what could happen if we could gain some traction in these areas of temptation that we may have been struggling with? Because we've tried everything, it seems like. We've tried everything over and over again, and nothing seems to help. It just seems like we keep hitting this brick wall and we can't break through. And the more you think about it, you just get frustrated. We talked about this last week that, you know, when you think about it, it just seems irrational. Things like cheating. I mean, we're all against cheating. All of us. I mean, we're against that. We don't want to have a government that cheats. We don't want to have students that cheat. We don't want to have, you know, we don't want our spouses to cheat. We don't want our competition to cheat. We don't want to have our golfing buddy who cheats. You know, and yet we find ourselves in these moments where we're tempted about whether or not we should cheat or not. We have to think through that. And we struggle with that. And we end up cheating and it doesn't make sense. Because we're like, wait a second, I'm against cheating and yet I keep doing it. And so we do these things, we fall in this temptation, and then we have this regret, and then comes all this pain, and we think, well, I would never do that again. And then we find ourselves doing the same thing over and again. And we're like, what in the world is going on? But if for the next few weeks, what if we could see our temptations differently? What if we could develop a habit of choosing to see that there's always more at stake than what we think in the moment? And we could actually grasp what it is that's at stake. And if we could do that, I sincerely believe it could make a huge difference in all of our lives in these areas that we find ourselves tempted in over and over again. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the words on the screen behind me so that you can follow along that way. And as we get in this series, there's been two authors and speakers, Andy Stanley and Henry Cloud, and they've had a big influence on several of these ideas that we're going to cover the next few weeks. And I've been soaking on these ideas through books that I've read and things I've listened to over the last couple months. And so they get a lot of credit. But as we get into this, what I want to do is I want to explore this interesting season of temptation that we find here in Matthew that Jesus encounters. And as we go through these temptations that Jesus encounters, my hope is that we can make some connections between what is going on with Jesus and how he's tempted and how he responds, and make some connections to our own struggle. So, as we lead up here to Matthew chapter 3, 16, a little context of what's going on. Jesus has come to his cousin John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the one that God sent ahead of Jesus to announce that the Messiah was coming. And at this point in the story, Jesus hasn't become a public figure yet. And Jesus hasn't taught the masses yet. Jesus hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't raised anyone from the dead. He doesn't have disciples following him. But he comes to John here at the beginning of what typically known as Jesus' ministry. He comes to John and he says, I want you to baptize me. And that's where I want us to pick it up. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And so what's important for us to note is this is before Jesus has done any teachings to the masses. This is before Jesus has done any miracles. Again, before he's raised anybody from the dead. These things that we typically associate with Jesus being Jesus. And God at this moment calls out from heaven and says, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. You see, this isn't based on his performance. This isn't based on what he's done. This is simply based on who he is. And God says, this is my boy. This is my Son. And I love him. Now check out what happens next. Matthew 4, verse 1. It says, then, key word there. So right after that, right after Jesus was baptized, right after God said, I love you, then Jesus was led by the Spirit of God, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. You know? I mean, that's one of the biggest understatements in the Bible, you know? 40 days of not eating, Jesus was hungry. Well, yeah, I imagine that he was. But I want you to think about this scene for a moment. I mean, wouldn't you be like, whoa, wait a second. If you're Jesus, wait a second. Did I do something wrong? Did I screw something up? Because I just thought you said you loved me. I just thought you said you were well pleased with me. God said, I do love you. But you'd be like, well, wait a second then. What's going on here? Because you're leading me out into the desert and you're leaving me here. And not only that, you're leading me to hang out with the devil of all people to be tempted. And so you have to admit up front, I mean, just to be honest about it, I mean, that's kind of weird. I mean, it's kind of odd. And it seems strange at first of why God would do something like that. And yet, as you continue to read the scriptures, we see God placing different men and women in seasons where they were going to be intensely tempted to prepare them for a road that he knows, that God knows, lies ahead of them. Now, also, you may be like, well, wait a second. You know, I'm not sure about this whole devil thing, you know. And that's okay if that's where you're at. That's not the core issue here, and I don't want us to get hung up on that. Because regardless of what you believe about, you know, the devil or Satan or the tempter, all of us, what we all get, and we all know is a reality, all of us get temptation. We all know that that's real, and all of us have struggled with it. So regardless, here's the deal, and here's what I want you to get as we kind of kick this off. Maybe you're here this morning, and you find yourself incredibly tempted. And for the longest time, you've been beat up and held hostage by thoughts like, you know what, if I really was a Christian, then I wouldn't be considering this. You know what, if I really loved God, this wouldn't even be a temptation for me. If I really loved God, I wouldn't even think twice about this. That you've been beat up by that and that guilt has held you hostage for so much of your life. And perhaps one of the most freeing, life-changing things that you need to hear this morning is that Jesus himself was tempted. Son of God was tempted. And there's a verse later on in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. It goes like this. It says, for we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way. In every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. That means he was tempted by food. That means Jesus was tempted sexually. It means Jesus was tempted to compromise his integrity. He was tempted in every way. The scripture says that we are. And so the fact that you're tempted and the reality that you're tempted shouldn't be this cloud of shame that hangs over your head, but rather one that you realize puts you in the same company as Jesus himself. That being tempted is just simply a part of being human. And what we see in these next few verses is how Jesus wrestles and responds to three different types of temptations. And so in the next 2 weeks, we're going to break those temptations down and we're going to look at them and hopefully make some connections between exactly what Jesus was going through and what's going on inside of us, and hopefully gain some insight into what's really going on when you and I are tempted. Because again, the reality is that there's always more at stake than what we think. There's always. We may not realize it. We may not see it. We may think it's just about a scoop of ice cream. We may think it's just about M&Ms. But there is always, always more. And for Jesus, as he goes into the season of temptation, if you know much more about the New Testament, there is so much more at stake than what we read about in these next few verses here in Matthew chapter 4. There's much more at stake than whether Jesus can turn stones into bread, and we'll talk about that next week, or whether when Jesus can jump off a cliff and an angel is going to catch him and prevent him from hurting himself. You know, there's so much more at stake than that. What's at stake is the future. That's what's at stake. Because you see, if Jesus gives in to temptation, if Jesus sins, then Jesus is no longer without sin. And if Jesus is no longer without sin, then Jesus would have to pay the penalty for his own sin, which means that Jesus is no longer sinless, which means Jesus can no longer be the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And so you see, what was at stake in this moment wasn't just these couple temptations that we're going to read about. What was at stake was the future. What was at stake was forgiveness. What was at stake was the redemption. What was at stake was you and I. There was so much more. So much more. There always is. But see, we fall in this way of thinking that basically says, you know what? I mean, really, what if I cheat? I mean, what's the big deal? What if I don't disclose everything? You know what? What if I lie? Because your reality is, you know what? I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and, you know what? Everything's pretty much going to be fine. Life's going to go on as normal. It's really no big deal. But here's the deal. If you can grasp this, if you can grasp this one thought, it will be life changing for you. You know what's at stake every time you're tempted? Every time you're tempted. It's your future. Your future is at stake every time you're tempted, no matter what it is. A little piece, a little slice of your future is at stake. Now you may say, oh, wait a second. I don't know about that. You know, I mean, that seems kind of extreme. But you see, the ironic thing is we see this in other people so easily. We see it in other people all the time. It makes complete sense to us. That's why parents, you know, overreact at times when their children do something or they make a certain choice. And, you know, parents can kind of go to the extreme. They can overreact. Oh, no, this is going to go on your permanent record, and this is going to affect your scholarship. It's going to affect what kind of college you can get into, which is going to affect the kind of spouse that you're going to meet and that you're going to marry at school, which will affect the kind of grandkids that I have, and it's going to affect your career and all these different kinds of things. And they realize, parents realize that choices just don't impact them now, but they realize later on for their kids, they see that. But it's just not as a parent thing. I mean, you've had friends. I'm sure you've had coworkers. You've had neighbors, and you watch the choices that they make, and maybe you've even sat down and you've talked with them, and you're like, listen, you know what? You are throwing away your future. And you look at their lives, and you look at where they're headed, and you're like, it's crystal clear to you. You can see it as plain as day. And you're like, listen, you're throwing away your marriage. If you continue down this road, I mean, you're going to lose your financial stability. You are losing your retirement. You're going to throw it all away. You see, when you look at other people, it makes so much sense to us. It becomes crystal clear. But when it comes to us, all of a sudden we think it's unrelated, that what we do doesn't really impact our future. We just think it's just about the moment in front of us. We think this is all there is. We convince ourselves, you know, it's just a scoop of ice cream. We think it's just a date. It's just this one time. It's just this one evening. It's just this one tax form. And I believe God desperately wants us to see that it's more, that it's not just about now, it's also about the future. In order to grasp that, there's an exercise I often walk myself through, and I counsel other people all the time to walk through. And it's summed up in a very simple phrase. If you're taking notes, and you might want to write this down. And the phrase is simply this. It's that you need to take time to just play the movie forward. Play the movie forward. Several months ago, I was sitting with a gentleman who was struggling with a pretty major addiction in his life, and I just had this stranglehold on him, and these temptations that he kept falling to over and over and over again. It was affecting his job, it was affecting his marriage, affecting his kids, and I mean, he was pretty close to rock bottom. And so after listening to him, and he was asking me for help, I was like, okay, well, let's play this movie forward, because you need to know what's at stake. That if you're not willing to get some serious help, if you're not willing to get some professional help, if you're not willing to do what it takes to make some drastic changes in your life, then let's just play the movie forward. The reality is, you're going to be dead soon. Because this movie never ends well for anyone. You know what? It's never someone who says, you know what? I am so glad that I'm an addict. You know, no one wakes up and thinks that. If you play this movie forward, the reality is you see it over and over every single day. You're going to be dead soon. But even if you don't want to play the movie that far, let's just start with tomorrow. Because at this rate, what's going to happen is you're quickly going to erode whatever trust you have remaining with your spouse. The lies that you've been hiding from and the hurt and the pain and the addiction that you keep trying to cover up, that's all going to catch up to you, and you're going to lose your marriage. You're going to lose your kids. You know, after some of the things you've done and you know, repeated behavior, no judge is ever going to give you custody of your kids, so you're going to lose your kids. And so let's just keep playing the movie forward. If you still refuse to get help, then you're not going to be able to hold down a job. So you're going to be divorced, and you're not going to be able to help pay support for your ex-wife and to support your kids, which means your ex-wife, she's probably going to have to work two jobs to just try to make ends meet. Keep playing the movie forward. Your kids, how are they going to grow up? They're going to grow up with bitterness. They're going to grow up in anger. They're going to grow up with this warped idea of what love and commitment means, of what someone says when I love you, and yet their actions just prove completely otherwise. And they're going to have this warped view of what that looks like. So perhaps your kids, then, they're going to seek out ways to fill that void in their life, that emptiness that they have, and they're probably going to fill it in some unhealthy ways in this effort to gain attention or to get love or to ease the pain. And so let's just keep playing the movie forward. This ugly cycle, it's just going to continue. It's going to play over into the relationships that they have, the marriages that they have. It's going to affect their kids. It's going to affect generations after them and the legacy that you're leaving. I kept saying, you know, listen, this is not, it's not just about you. You got to play this movie forward and see how this plays out. Now, your situation with your particular temptation, it might not be that drastic. But you know what? I've talked with more than enough people to know that it is a lot more common movie than we think. You see, every time you're tempted, every time your future is at stake. Your future with your spouse, if you're married, your future, you know, with your physical health, your future of your emotional health, your career, your financial stability, your future is at stake. But you see, it's not just about your future. It's also about the future of your family and the people that you love. For some of you, it's about the future of a family you've never even met yet, a spouse you've never met yet, kids you haven't had yet, grandchildren that you haven't even thought about yet. You see, decisions that you make now can have a drastic negative impact on them. I talk to teenagers all the time, and I'm like, you don't understand. The decisions that you're making now will affect your relationship with a future spouse. The kind of insecurities that are going to play into that relationship, that's going to affect the way your children see you, and they're going to ask you, Mom, Dad, what did you do in this moment? It's going to affect that, and you don't think about that now, but you need to, because play the movie forward. You got to think ahead, and the future, that's at stake. You see, it's not just about family either. It's about the future of the people that you work for, people that work for you, people that count on you, people that depend on you, people that rely on you. I mean, all of us, we've heard about people. Some of you have experienced this. You've heard stories where, you know, a CEO decides to have certain decisions that he makes or things that he overlooks and he doesn't pay attention to, he doesn't want to get involved in, or certain habits and behaviors that cause a huge downfall of their company. And you know what? It doesn't affect them. I mean, we've seen people lose thousands and millions of dollars. We've seen people lose retirement. We've seen people lose their life savings because it's not just the CEO who suffers. It's all the people that are under their authority. You see, we get this. I mean, some of you are sitting here and you know this is true because you had a childhood that was ripped apart. You've got these deep wounds and scars. Your parents filled up your baggage with all sorts of junk. And it wasn't because of a temptation that you couldn't overcome that you find yourself struggling with the things you struggle with today. It wasn't because of a temptation you couldn't overcome, but a temptation that your parents couldn't overcome. Maybe it was alcohol, or maybe it was prescription drugs, or maybe it was just some decisions in terms of financial irresponsibility that they got caught up in. You know what? And their decisions have had an impact on you. But you see, we have this thing about us that keeps wanting to say, you know what, this is my junk, this is my problem, this is my life. And it's not true. It's a lie. Temptation is never isolated to the individual. It always affects more than just you. You see, deep down, we know this is true. We know it's true. But what happens is the reason that we can't seem to gain leverage on temptation is that in the midst of it, in the midst of temptation, we don't stop long enough to embrace a perspective that helps us see, you know what, there is more at stake here. There is more at stake than just a bowl of ice cream. We think it's about just this thing right in front of us, this decision, this choice, this person, whether or not I go to lunch with this person of the opposite sex alone, you know, whether or not I invite her in, whether or not I call him back. We think it's just about this, and we don't stop to consider that there's more, that this isn't all there is. So you see, what's at stake is our future. Our future and the future of the people that love us and depend on us, that are under our authority, generations after us. And for some of you, you have a future that's at stake because of your age, and maybe you're younger and you've got this whole future ahead of you and all of it's at stake. Some of you may be older in life, and what's for stake is you, is your legacy. The generations that you're going to impact after you, it's at stake in the decisions that you're making. And so for the next couple weeks, I want us to dive down into this passage some more and get into these specific temptations of Jesus. And hopefully we can begin to connect some more dots on why we do what we do, why we struggle with certain things. And hopefully my hope is that for all of us, we can continue to gain this new perspective that will help us see that every temptation, no matter what it is, there's always more at stake. Let me pray for us. God, I know that there's many of us here that probably feel a lot like my little boy, that when they think about this temptation that they struggle with, whatever it is, feel like, you know what, I just don't think I can do it. And God, I pray that we would hear your still voice telling us, you know what, yes, you can. And I pray that for one another as a community, that we would encourage one another, that we would fight for one another, and we would say, yes, you can, and I'm going to help. God, you don't mean for us to journey alone and to live in this fear and darkness and isolation. And so, God, I pray that we wouldn't get beat up, that we feel guilty about all this temptation, that we realize we're all tempted, and that we would get that out. And Father, we would realize, we would see with new eyes starting today that there is always so much more than we think. God, thank you for your Son, and thank you for the life that you invite us into. And God, I look forward to journeying here with my friends and discovering more of what that life looks like. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks so much for being here today. As always, I'm going to be up front. Other pastors and leaders will be up front. We would love to talk with you about what it means to trust in Jesus, follow Jesus. If we can help you with anything, we'd love to do that. Don't forget, Ernie and Gail will be outside. If they can help you in any way, they'd love to as well. Thanks so much. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.